Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We'll be looking at actually only a few verses this morning. We will help to build a bit of context to those verses. And sorry for those on this side. I'll probably be more on this side just because there's literally four people. If you want, there's open seats over here if you'd like to move. But people don't bite on that side, unless they do, and I didn't get the memo or something. Just a little, not hard. Okay. All right. Well, let's open and let's pray actually, and then we'll begin. All right. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for another opportunity to come here to encounter you and encounter your love, encounter your presence, Lord God, and to see, to know that it is real, to see it, to know that it empowers us, it enlivens us throughout our weeks. And so, Father, I pray that you bless us this morning. Bless us as we look upon your word. As we look into your word, Lord, I pray that all things are reconciled for us to understand how truly rich your mercy and your love is for us. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' heavenly name. Amen. Amen. All right, last chance to move. And they're doing it. All right, good. So in the case you have missed it, that's peer pressure. That would be peer pressure or love pressure, whatever the case is. Good. All right, and so then what I'm going to do is I can actually just do, no, I'm not, I'll just keep it here. All right, it's fine. This way I can stand like this, and then, all right. Luke chapter 5, verses specifically 33 through 39, but we're actually going to be looking at the entire section so that it builds context for us to understand exactly what's going on in this portion of scripture. And we're actually going to be only looking at a few verses at the end, but let's build the context first so that we can understand, hopefully gain a better understanding of what it is we're looking at here. Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. Here we go. It says here, and I'm reading from the NIV this morning, it says here, they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on the old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better. Or in the Greek, it actually has this illusion of the old is just enough. It's sufficient. So I guess to build the context of this verse and of these verses, what's going on here is we're coming fresh off of a scene where Jesus has actually healed a paralytic as he's teaching, and the Pharisees have witnessed this. And everyone leaves that entire experience in absolute awe and wonder that Jesus has healed this man who was lowered through the roof. Some of us remember this story. And so he heals this gentleman, picks up his mat and leaves, and everyone is filled with awe and wonder. And from there, he exits that building, and he finds himself encountered with this tax collector, Levi. And so he invites Levi, he says, follow me. And Levi says, sure, I will. I'll follow you. He drops everything, but it was later in that day that he throws Jesus and those disciples that are following him a big reception. And in this reception, there are also Pharisees that come and ask Jesus and his disciples, why is it that your master is drinking and feasting when we fast and we pray? They're making an assumption on Jesus and the disciples of what they may or may not be doing. And then Jesus answers them and says, you know what? When the bridegroom is here, how can they fast? They should be celebrating. There will be a time, though, that when I'm taken, they will have to fast. They will be drawn to fast. But right now, that doesn't apply. And then he uses this example at the very end, at this ceremony, at this big reception for his honor, for Levi. Maybe it was Levi's going away party with all the other tax collectors. I don't know. And so he's questioned all these different things. And it was at the end of this that he was telling them these two parables. The idea that if you take a new garment and you tear a patch off of it in order to patch up an old garment, that it won't work because the new patch won't match the old one. And inevitably, as that new patch starts to shrink, it will tear away the seams and start to rip and tear. And it'll ruin not only the new garment, but it'll actually ruin the old one as well. And that you can't take a new garment and try and fix an old garment with it. And then he talks more about wine, which is actually where we're going to be looking at more specifically here, because I think this has to do a lot with us personally. And we'll get there. We'll get there. But before we do, let's look just briefly here at verse 37. Jesus was talking. He told him a parable about the patch. And then in verse 37, he says, "And no one pours new wine into old wineskins." No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Now, when he's suggesting this, he's already presuming that everyone knows how to prepare wine. In the ancient Jewish world, you would have an understanding of how to prepare wine. And the reason why is, well, number one, there are many less things that were flooding their thoughts and their minds and their lifestyles. And so that was one thing that they would probably know how to do, is to prepare wine. Specifically because wine can actually be used not only for celebrations, for funerals, but also for the temple, because you can offer wine as an offering. There is an offering purpose to wine. And this offering purpose to wine actually means that it needs to be prepared a certain way. And in order to prepare it a certain way, you might as well prepare all of it a certain way, because how will you know what is offering certified wine or not certified wine? And so in order to prepare this wine, what would have to happen is they would obviously have to harvest the grapes. Now, last week we talked about the idea of the branch and the vine and being connected, and how as we are abiding in that vine, that we become producers of fruit. And not just some fruit, but actually the scripture, as we were looking at, says that we will produce much fruit, or plentiful fruit, big fruit. And so all you can see is that what's happening here is you have to collect grapes. We all know this. That goes into wine. And then they're put into this vat of sorts. And as it's crushed, it comes through. And then it's put into massive cylinders, which is then set aside, covered and set aside for 40 days. 40 days this wine has to sit. As it settles, it ferments. And then after that, it can be poured into new wineskins. And the reason why is because in the fermentation process, what happens? Pressure. Pressure happens. And so when you pour it in the new wineskins, pressure starts to happen. Now, if you add it into old wineskins, that wineskin's already stretched out. So the pressure will take it over and pop it. Now, the big thing here is that wine is prolific in Scripture. And it has heavy imagery. So if we were to look at even Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, if you have your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. There are many allusions to wine in Scripture. But as it pertains to this specific illustration, let's look here. It says here in verse 9 of chapter 8, Nehemiah, it says, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, 'Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks,'" or in the Hebrew it's actually sweet wine, "'and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' The Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve.' Then all the people went away to eat and to drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them." Wine was used not only to dull, but to celebrate. It was used not only for comfort, but also for joy. This is the wine, and specifically the sweet wine, because it actually says here, Jesus says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. What is new wine? This new wine actually infers to something called sweet wine in the Jewish culture. And sweet wine was a different thing. Oh, sweet wine. You take the big grapes, you put them all in, and before you even crush anything, wine starts to come out. Juice starts to come out, and that was reserved. They didn't even crush it. They just let the weight of all those grapes start to press down on, and then they held that separate, and that was the sweet wine. That was the new wine. It was more intoxicating. It had a slightly different flavor. It didn't have to sit being churned around and having all the juices even from the skins put in it. It was already pure, so it could even start to be fermented quicker. New wine, sweet wine. No one puts new wine in old wineskins. It wasn't just any wine, it was new wine. It was from fuller grapes. That's where you get the sweet wine from. Grapes that are ready to burst. Grapes that are ready to burst. So when he's saying that we need to put new wine into new wineskins, he's also alluding to something else. One other thing that they need to be aware of is that when we produce wine, especially in the Jewish culture, it was a time of harvest. This was a time when you're celebrating. This is a time when you actually have received blessing from God that then can be turned into something that would help you to comfort, find comfort or joy. Harvest was the sign and outflow of blessing and abundance. So for him to say that new wine is to be poured into old wineskins, that means that there's blessing and abundance that you would be mistakenly putting into an old container. Let's look quickly at Amos chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. Amos 9, 13 through 14. And it says here in Amos chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord, your God." New wine not only signified a sweetness and an abundance of a fullness, but also the time in which it's alluding to this harvest of abundance and fullness. Abundance and fullness, fortunes restored. But it also needs a container, one that can help to be expanded. It can withstand stretching and not burst. It can expand with the gases as it continues to be prepared for people to enjoy. Now, I want to just draw your attention to the fact that he actually used old wineskins. He says in Luke chapter 5, verses 37, "And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst in the skins, burst the skins. The wine will run out and the skins will be ruined." The old wineskins had to be empty in order to actually be filled. So there's a presumed emptiness that is happening to these skins. Something is lacking. And so he's wanting to top that up or fill it up. And it's easier to skip this step and make a whole new wineskin. Just grab an old one. Toss it in. Grab an old way of doing things and toss in something new. But it might not have capacity. Once it's stretched, it'll pop. There's also even a small little inference of laziness or ignorance, because everyone would know how to properly produce wine. Everyone would know how to safeguard against losing this fresh produce that signified abundance and blessing. And so he's suggesting that there might even be a little bit of laziness going on if you were to just take an old wineskin and then throw in some new wine, knowing what the result would be. But there's always that hope. If it could just last, if this old wineskin could just last maybe one more year, maybe a bit more wine. I wonder in our own lives if we don't maybe cater certain things that we enjoy or that we find comfort in. As long as I don't have to give up that, Lord. Just that one thing. Ultimately, the new that Jesus is bringing isn't compatible with the old practices presumed by the Pharisees. The things that Jesus is coming to do, to sit with tax collectors and sinners, and to celebrate and to find joy in life, to usher in the kingdom, was not what the Pharisees thought of when they saw the law. Because they had been so deeply rooted in what they thought was right, the practices, that they didn't have capacity for anything more. And I want to encourage you all this morning that there is more. There is more. There's no plateau. There's no end to your growth. God always has more for each one here. For every one of us that chooses to accept it or not, there's always more. There's always a bit more. But what are we? Can we contain more? Or are we still walking around these old wineskins, not able to contain what could fill us? What could overflow? What could be abundance for others to bring comfort and joy? His ways and his kingdoms cannot be contained in systems and practices, because this would limit growth. Just like an old wineskin would limit the process of developing this sweet new wine for all to enjoy. Now, I want to also suggest too, he's not saying that what the Pharisees and what, because it says it was John the Baptist's disciples also were being brought into this discussion. He wasn't suggesting that what they were doing was wrong. He wasn't saying that it was bad. He was just saying that it can't contain more. That what you're doing would limit, it would stop short anything more that could be received. That's all he's saying. Because he doesn't want the skins to be ruined. Because that's what he says. If you pour the new wine in the old wineskins, then not only will it burst, waste the wine, but it'll also ruin the old skins. So he's not suggesting that the old way was inherently bad. He's just saying it can't contain what's to come. It can't contain my kingdom. Because his kingdom is steadily advancing. And his kingdom is powerful and true. And it lives in each one of our hearts. We are all kingdom bearers as we walk out of this church. As we go about our daily lives, we bear the kingdom. And in fact, we bring forth revival should we choose to. Every moment of our days has an opportunity to bring forth and show the light of God and his kingdom to advance into the lives and hearts of people around us. Every day, every situation is an opportunity to do that, to share that. So I want to encourage you that that is a possibility. And there's always more to recognize. There's always more to realize. Verse 38 says here, no new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And in fact, it's talking about not just new wineskins, brand new, but fresh wineskins. Fresh wineskins. So new wineskins is one thing, fresh wineskins is another. Brand new. Straight off the assembly line wineskin. But what does this mean for us? This is where it gets a little bit tricky on where we go. Because if we were to take it directly from what he's saying specifically to that culture, that dynamic, it's saying that in how we order our lives, the things that we say and do, our practices and the routines that we get into, Jesus is saying, that's all good. I don't want to ruin that, but that can't contain me. It can't be a box that you can place my kingdom in. It can't be a container for my kingdom. Because there's more, and if you try and contain it within that, it'll burst, and you'll lose both. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 and 17. We're gonna, I hope, find a way through to see more how this might apply, and if it doesn't, Cynthia, you can start the car, and I'll. If I see her get up, then I'll say amen and I'll just run out the door. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a succession of about three or four portions of scripture back to back to help us build an understanding of, if I feel what Jesus is trying to allude to in these verses. Chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, it says here, "So from now on, We regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once registered Jesus or regarded Jesus in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, fresh creation, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. In Christ, we are a new creation. We are a fresh, new creation. 1 Corinthians 6:19 then says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." We are a new or fresh creation. We are a temple. We are a container for the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18. We are a new creation, a fresh creation. We are a temple or a container of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. And in fact, in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, it talks about when they received the Holy Spirit, that they were acting in such a manner that people would suggest that they were perhaps intoxicated. In order for someone to be intoxicated in that manner, they would have had to have drank a lot of wine, or perhaps just a little bit of sweet wine. A little bit of new wine. See, I feel what Jesus is trying to allude to here is that we are a new creation, we are a fresh creation, but we are also a temple. And this new creation will help us to contain the more of the Holy Spirit, which can very likely be seen as intoxicating. This fresh wine that needs expansion, it needs to stretch and grow. But then in Christ, we are that so that we can grow and be stretched, that we can contain the more of his kingdom, that we can contain the more of his kingdom. So then, we are a new creation that was designed to be a container to allow room for the filling with the Holy Spirit. Practices and systems cannot contain the filling and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. There is no set rules and regulations, orders and systems in order for us to say, we have it, it's contained here. And that's all there is to it. There's always more. And we need to allow room for more. We need to allow room for more. Only in Christ are we able to become a new creation with the capacity to contain the ever-growing presence of the Holy Spirit and not burst. And not burst. And not have it ruin us. But maybe it should. Maybe sometimes it should ruin us. I'm starting to think in my own life how this relates. And again, and my wife hasn't left to start the car yet, so that's good. So I hope everyone is tracking with what I'm trying to say here. I can't force you to do anything, nor can anyone else. Everything is an operation of what you see beneficial, and especially as it relates to how you see God. I can't force anyone to come to church on Sunday. It should be something that we desire to come into an encounter with God. I can't force anyone to go out and share with anyone about the kingdom of heaven. That should be something that you are emboldened to do. And how do we receive that passion, that desire to go out and do that? How do we do that? We can't do it on our own strength. This is only the work of the Holy Spirit that works within us, that as it's filled to such a level and such a capacity, that then it overflows into other people's lives. That's the fullness that we're talking about here. This is the new wine that might actually look like it's intoxicating people, the sweet wine that Jesus is referring to. This is the wine that can't be contained in systems and practices and things that we think are safe and are good, and they are very well and good, but they cannot contain the Holy Spirit. They can't. So each one of us is brought to a decision. Do we pursue to be filled? Do we pursue to be filled, to have that more in order to actually disciple others, to act out our life of faith and see others come to a knowledge and understanding of the kingdom? Or do we just walk away? That is going to be back and forth all the time. All the time, I think. But I want to encourage you, when you truly come to an encounter of the Holy Spirit, you'll remember it. When you remember it, it changes you. The initial change changes you, but being it brought back into your memory changes you again. Talking about it encourages others. Talking about it encourages yourself. Talking about it with other people encourages them to see and to know how good and great God is. And that is a part of our testimony. And I hope each one of you here has had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I also want to suggest that one is not sufficient for life. There is always more. There is always more. There is always more. You can always have more. You can always come for more. And I don't want you to have a misunderstanding. Oh, we're pulling away from Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. That is Jesus' Spirit. Should we not seek it as we seek Jesus? He said, it was good that I go, that the Holy Spirit can come. The Holy Spirit is the reason why Jesus came. Whoa, wait a second. Didn't he come to forgive sins? Yes. And by so doing, that you might receive the Holy Spirit. That's the reason. Period. Point blank. Receive the Holy Spirit. Be blessed. Be empowered in order to usher in the kingdom here on earth. Be encouraged. Be comforted. The Holy Spirit is key. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he introduced Jesus in this way. Before he even came, he says, you know what? I baptize with water, but one greater than I is going to come, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. How do you introduce? I introduce Cynthia, my lovely wife. That is her identity. That is her, one of her purposes, I suppose. Maybe. I don't know. My lovely wife. Jesus, who's come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus says to us, it's good that I go so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. Let us not de-emphasize the work and role of the Holy Spirit in our life. In fact, let's pursue to be filled by it daily. Daily. Because in so doing, that empowers us to share our testimony. It empowers us to see God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. So I want to encourage you all this morning with that. And I also want to pray for you. If anyone is desiring more of the Holy Spirit, I'll invite you for prayer afterwards. I'd love to pray for you. And I also want to suggest too, this goes for everyone. Whether you walk away, whether you fall flat on your face or not, it's not up to me. Whether you walk out of here and you're immediately changed is not up to me. Much of it is based on a hunger. And sometimes the initiation of that hunger is just simply getting out of your seat and walking forward. I don't know. But I've seen the effects in my life. And so I want to encourage you all this morning with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would bless each one here. Holy Spirit, help them to sense even your presence this very moment. Help them to sense your presence even this very moment, Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us, and not merely guide us and direct us, Lord, but embolden us, empower us to share our faith with others, to share the testimony of your mercy and your grace in our lives, in all capacity, in every relationship, Lord God, that you are being glorified and honored through what we say and do. We love you, we love you, we love you, and we thank you again. Bless us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.